Acts chapter 28, verses 17 through 31. I have greatly enjoyed being an assistant coach to my son's baseball team over the last couple of years. One thing you quickly learn when you are coaching 5-, 6-, and 7-year-olds is how quickly they lose their focus. 1 minute, they are looking at the batter when they're on the field, and the next moment, they're playing in the dirt. They're seeing how high they can throw their hat into the air, or they're out in the outfield rolling around on the ground. I have lost count how many times, even yesterday as we concluded our season, how many times I've had to yell someone's name and to tell them to focus and to pay attention. This morning, we are wrapping up our study of the book of Acts. And as Luke concludes in chapter 28, verses 17 through 31, he underscores in these verses this wonderful truth that the gospel reaches Rome through the Apostle Paul. Just as Jesus promised in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, that his disciples would be his witnesses to take the gospel to Jerusalem, Judea and Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the earth. As Daryl Bach puts it, the gospel is commencing its journey when we get to these verses to going to the ends of the earth. That happened, yes, because of the faithful aid of God. God empowered everything that happens in the book of Acts. But it also, as we see in these verses, it happens because of the faithfulness of the Apostle Paul. Paul never lost his evangelistic focus. He never lost his attention to missional living. As we conclude this text in verses 30 and 31, Luke tells us that Paul stayed for 2 full years in his own rented quarters, and he was welcoming all who came to him, preaching the kingdom of God and teaching concerning the Lord Jesus Christ with all openness unhindered. For 2 years before Paul stands before Caesar so that his case can be decided, for 2 years, Paul keeps his focus on why he's in Rome. See, Paul knew that God had called him to Rome. Rome was God's calling. Rome was God's placement for the Apostle Paul. Missional living for Paul, knowing that that's where God had called him, it was not secondary for him, but it was priority number one for Paul's life. And what we learn from this text is that wherever God calls us, wherever God places us, church, if we're going to continue to see the gospel reaching the ends of the world so that all people in all nations hear this wonderful message concerning Jesus Christ, we must stay focused on gospel advancement. We can't lose our focus. We've got to see in Paul what we should see in ourselves, men and women who are committed above all to this great task of gospel advancement. We're going to look at this morning through this text, the requirements that are necessary for a person to stay focused on gospel advancement. First of all, as we begin in verse 17, we see that staying focused on gospel advancement requires that we be willing to suffer for the sake of the gospel. If we're going to advance the gospel and stay focused the way we must be willing to suffer for that gospel. Look in verse 17. After 3 days, Paul called together those who were leading men of the Jews. And when they came together, he began to say to them, "Brethren, though I had nothing against our people or the customs of our fathers, yet I was delivered as a prisoner from Jerusalem into the hands of the Romans." Right from the get-go, Paul's only been in Rome for 3 days. After over 3 months of journeying to this important city, and what does he do? He does what he always does upon entering a new place. He wants to meet with the Jewish leaders. And so he calls together the leading men of the city who were Jews. And we see they are coming to Paul's rented quarters, and Paul begins to recap for them his story on how he made it to Rome. He tells them in verse 17 that though he has done nothing wrong against the Jewish people, against the Jewish law, against the customs of the Jews. Yet he says, I was delivered as a prisoner from Jerusalem into the hands of the Romans. You'll recall back in Acts chapter 21, Paul was worshiping in the temple, and certain Jews recognized Paul, and they seized him, and they begin making accusations. Luke tells us all these accusations are false, but they begin falsely accusing Paul, one, of speaking against the Jews, two, of speaking against the law, and most detrimentally to Paul, they accused him of defiling the temple, that he had brought Greeks, Gentiles, into the holy place of the temple, which was forbidden. Now, Luke tells us none of this happened, but because of those accusations, this set in motion from that point forward where Paul was taken into Roman custody. And guys, for the next 2.5 years, Paul has been imprisoned under Roman oversight. For 2.5 years, and yet Paul is maintaining to these Jewish leaders, I've done nothing wrong. For those of you who are familiar with 80s music, Paul was singing, I am an innocent man, long before Billy Joel was. Paul is making this case, I'm innocent. I've done nothing wrong. And he goes on to explain in verse 18 that defense after defense that he gave. Remember, he stood before Lysias, the Roman commander, giving a defense. He stood before Felix and Festus, the Roman governors. He even stood before King Agrippa, giving a defense of himself. And he says, no charges have been brought against me. Look in verse 18. And when they had examined me, they were willing to release me because there was no ground for putting me to death. You recall when Paul finished his defense speech before King Agrippa, that King Agrippa concluded, this man has done nothing worthy of imprisonment or of death. So the question is, Paul's got to answer before these Jewish leaders, why is he still in chains? Why is he under Roman custody? Well, he explains that in verse 19. But when the Jews objected, I was forced to appeal to Caesar, not that I had any accusation against my nation. Paul says the only reason I'm here in Rome right now in chains is because the Jews want to kill me. The Jews wanted me to be handed over to them. And you'll remember Festus was playing along with this Jewish request. And when Paul realized something fishy was up, Paul said, I appeal to Caesar because I'm a Roman citizen. And so Paul appealed to the most sovereign of the land to adjudicate his case because he knew the Jews would not give him justice if he stood before them. So Paul is telling them, I'm not here before Caesar to make any accusations against our nation. I'm here because I appealed to protect my life. And then he wants them to know the ultimate reason why he truly bears the chain that he was wearing. He says, for this reason, verse 20, therefore, I requested to see you and to speak with you. For I'm wearing this chain for the sake of the hope of Israel. See, Paul is telling them, I've committed no crime to be imprisoned. I'm actually imprisoned. I'm under Roman custody, and he was probably wearing a chain at this time, probably chained to a Roman guard. I'm in this chain because of the sake of the hope of Israel. You see, Paul believed in that hope that all true Israelites believed in. And what was that hope? That God had promised that one day he would raise the dead. That there was a future coming resurrection where God would make all things new and he would be restored to his people. He would deliver them from sin and from their enemies, and they would dwell with God forever. And Paul was truly in chains because he believed the hope of that fulfillment was already underway, and it was being fulfilled in the person of Jesus Christ. See, he believed Jesus was that Messiah, the promised Savior King who came into the world and lived a sinless life and died on the cross to pay the penalty for our sins. But he didn't stay dead. After he was put into the grave, God raised him up as the first fruits of all future resurrections that would take place. And for anybody to be resurrected, Paul was preaching this message, they had to turn from their sin and trust in Jesus. And upon believing in Jesus Christ, their sins would be forgiven. They'd be restored to God, and they would have this hope of a future resurrection, that they one day would be restored to God. They would dwell with God forever, and they would escape that coming day of judgment. Paul wants them to know, this is why I'm in chains, because I believe God's fulfilled this promise of the resurrection, beginning with his son, Jesus Christ, who is the promised Messiah. Well, after saying this recap of his story, In verse 21, they relay to Paul, "Paul, we've heard nothing about you. Nobody's come to visit us speaking about you. We've not heard anything bad about you in word or in person or in letter." He said, they said to him, "We've neither received letters from Judea concerning you, nor have any of the brethren come here and reported or spoken anything bad about you." And then verse 22, "But we desire to hear from you what your views are concerning this sect. It is known to us that it is spoken against everywhere." Now I want you to picture this. This is the environment that Paul has lived in. And now he's in Rome, a new city, where he's going to stand before the most sovereign of the land, who can put him to death if he wants to. And this is what Paul's doing for the next 2 years. Everyone who comes to Paul, he's going to share the gospel with them. He's going to be laser focused on winning as many people to Christ as he can. And he's going to do this all the while he's in prison, all the while he's in chains, and all the while he's a part of a growing faith that is ultimately rejected by the majority of Jews and opposed by them. How in the world was this man able to keep such a focus on evangelism, on the mission of the gospel reaching the ends of the earth? It's this reason. It's because he was willing to suffer for the sake of the gospel. This man considered nothing too great a cost for the gospel to reach one more person for the sake of Christ. Every season back in my hometown in Truman, Arkansas, if you wanted to play football for the Truman Wildcats, you had to go through what we call two-a-day practices. And two-a-day practices are just like they sound. For a couple of weeks, you would meet with your team to practice twice a day. And I'm just going to tell you, as an out-of-shape teenager, two-a-day practices were a form of cruel and unusual punishment. As you began to practice for football in two-a-days, every muscle of your body was aching with pain, because you're using muscles you haven't used all summer long. You're wearing your helmet for the first time in months, so you've got a pounding headache. Then on top of that, you're covered from head to toe with equipment in the blistering heat, feeling like you're about to suffer a heat stroke. And then as you're getting into the motion of all the agilities and all the exercises and all the running, it's everything I could do, at least, to keep from just having to stop and just feel like I'm about to throw up from 1 minute to the next. Here's something I learned about playing football, and what many of you knew about playing football: if you didn't suffer through two-a-days, there's no way you were going to be allowed to advance that football down the field on Friday nights. You had to go through that suffering so that you could participate in the game and advancing towards the goal. Listen, church, if we're going to continue what the first disciples started, advancing this gospel from one nation to the next nation until all the nations are reached and Jesus Christ fulfills his promise of returning, once that happens, we are going to have to be willing to suffer. We're going to have to be willing to endure hardships. I recall several years ago that I was engaging with two young men. I was talking with them. They were very friendly, but then I turned the conversation to Jesus. I invited them to church, and then I began to walk through the gospel with them, and then I watched how their attitudes began to change and how they began to look at each other and smirk and how they began to laugh at me for trying to call them to faith in Jesus Christ. Church, if we're going to stay focused on missional living, then we're going to have to be willing to be laughed at. We're going to have to be willing to be called names. We're going to have to be willing to have doors closed in our faces. We're going to have to be willing to be ostracized from those popular groups. And in some places, God forbid it ever start happening here, but like it's happening to our brothers and sisters around the world, for the gospel to advance in their nations, they're having to be arrested like Paul. They're having to be imprisoned like Paul. And they're having, in some cases, to be put to death for the testimony of Jesus Christ to continue to further. See, if we're going to do that, we've got to be a people who are willing to suffer for the sake of the gospel, if we're going to stay focused on it. And here's a simple question of application. Are you willing, if you're a believer, are you willing to suffer for the gospel? Now, before you answer that question in your mind, I want you to remember all the suffering Jesus Christ went through for you to purchase your salvation. All that he endured before the cross and on the cross to purchase our redemption. Are you willing to suffer for him, the one who suffered for you? Because we're not going to advance this gospel if we do not have believers who are willing to say, I'll suffer whatever the cost so that the gospel may progress. Staying focused on gospel advancement, it requires, number one, that we be willing to suffer for the sake of the gospel. Secondly, we see in verse 23, staying focused on gospel advancement is also going to require, if we're going to stay focused on it, that we be willing to labor for the sake of the gospel. We got to labor for the sake of the gospel. Look at verse 23. When they had set a day for Paul, they came to him at his lodging in large numbers, and he was explaining to them by solemnly testifying about the kingdom of God and trying to persuade them concerning Jesus from both the law of Moses and from the prophets from morning until evening. When Paul hears that they are open to hearing his views about Christianity, Paul is eager to set up a time when he can meet with them to dive into the gospel message. And so they set a date, and large numbers of Jews show up in Paul's rented quarters. And remember, all the while, there is a Roman guard there watching over Paul. And Paul has his home filled with leading men of the city. And he begins in a very serious and solemn way. Look at what he begins to do. Luke says, to testify about the kingdom of God and trying to persuade them concerning Jesus. So Paul is talking about two topics of theology. Number one, he's talking about the kingdom of God. He wanted them to understand that God's rule has broken in into the lives and hearts of people, and God is now ruling within men and women who trust in the Savior King God has sent into this world. That's how God's exercising his rule now in the hearts of people. It's through the king that God has sent into the world. And who is that king? Paul begins to testify to Jesus. He starts taking them to the Old Testament. He takes them to the book of Moses, the first five books of the Old Testament. Then he takes them throughout the rest of the Old Testament, the prophets. And he's trying to help them see that all of these things that Moses and the prophets wrote about this coming Messiah, they've been fulfilled in Jesus. Those prophecies were pointing forward to Jesus. Those promises were pointing forward to Jesus. If they're looking for this promised Messiah, he's already come. And Jesus is the one who fulfills all these expectations to which the scriptures bear witness. And I want you to notice that last prepositional phrase in verse 23. Look at it. Paul did all of this from morning till evening. Guys, Paul spent his whole day engaging with these new friends from Rome. His whole day he spent talking about theology. This whole day he was engaging them through the Old Testament scriptures. This whole day he was unpacking the message of the gospel to these Jews. Now I want you to look down in verses 30 and 31 again. And he stayed 2 full years in his own rented quarters, and he was welcoming all who came to him, preaching the kingdom of God and teaching concerning the Lord Jesus Christ with all openness and unhindered. Guys, this was not just a one-day deal for Paul. 2 whole years, Paul was ready at any moment's notice to open his home. Gladly, he was welcoming people in so that he might continue to talk and to teach on the kingdom of God and salvation by faith in Jesus Christ. Many of you know, as we shared last week, that we had a wonderful mission trip with one of our church partners in Parker, Colorado. We had a group of 10 leave from this church to go and advance the gospel in a city that's very dark and unreached for Jesus. And God put a great team together from our church. I greatly enjoyed being a part of this team. They were just a blast to hang out with. And God used us in a great way. We were able to visit 700 homes. We engaged with 200 different people, and we had about 60 gospel conversations, even had one person place their faith in Jesus Christ. Now, as wonderful as that trip was, as fun as it was, I remember Joe Babylon and I, we were talking about how tiring mission trips are. You're just exhausted after a mission trip. Mission trips are not a time of vacation. Do you know why you're so tired in going on a mission trip? Because you're always engaging with people over and over and over again. You ever heard this saying, you have to always be on? You have to always be on a mission trip because you're meeting new people all the time, and you're starting over from scratch with somebody, getting to know them, talking through the gospel, them answering their question. Guys, when you go on a mission trip, you are exhausted if you're doing it the way you need to be doing it. You're tired. You're exerting yourself for the Lord. Like Paul, if we're going to stay focused to the end, and we're going to make sure this gospel keeps moving forward, and we are paying attention to mission number one that Jesus has given us, we're going to have to be willing to labor for the sake of the gospel. That's going to mean we need to be willing to open up our homes like Paul did to those who have questions. We need to be willing, after we worked a long day of work, to set up a meeting time so that we can have that time to engage with others and to answer their questions. We need to be willing to talk through theology like Paul talked through theology. We need to be willing to start gospel conversations like Paul was willing over and over and over and over and over again to start gospel conversations. We just got to be willing to work. We got to be willing to spend ourselves for the one who gave himself for us. Are you willing to suffer for Jesus? Number two, are you willing to labor for Jesus? Because taking this gospel to the nations, it requires work. And it requires taking this gospel to the nations Jesus is bringing us in our own city, in our own state, that requires work. Are you willing to labor for the sake of the gospel? Staying focused on gospel advancement requires being willing to suffer and to labor for the sake of the gospel. And then lastly, we see this morning, verses 25 through 29. We learn that to stay focused on gospel advancement, it requires that we be willing to persevere for the sake of the gospel. After Paul spends a whole day with these men, and he has invested into them, talking theology, talking the gospel, trying to persuade them to place their faith in Christ. Look at what happens in verse 24. Some were being persuaded. That is, some were being convinced that Paul is actually exegeting the scriptures correctly, and this is all making sense. They're going to believe. But others would not believe. So Paul has spent all this time investing. And what happens in Rome? What happens in Rome is what's been happening throughout the course of Paul's ministry. When he would go to a new place and he would share the gospel, there'd be a mixed response. Some people received Jesus on the one hand. They placed their faith in him. They trusted in him. They were saved. And other people rejected Jesus. They wanted nothing to do with this message. Some people opened their heart to the Lord, as we saw Lydia did when Paul was ministering in her city. Other people, they closed their hearts because they were not willing to bow the knee to this one who claimed to be their king, the Lord Jesus Christ. Some became so argumentative as Paul is trying to persuade them to trust in Christ, that they're through with this. They're ready to leave. But before they leave, Paul has one parting word for them. And it's from Isaiah chapter 6, verses 9 and 10. Let's look at what Paul says. And when they did not agree with one another, they began leaving after Paul had spoken one parting word. The Holy Spirit rightly spoke through Isaiah the prophet to your fathers, saying, go to this people and say, you will keep on hearing, but you will not understand. And you will keep on seeing, but you will not perceive. For the heart of this people has become dull, and with their ears they scarcely hear. They've closed their eyes, otherwise they might see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and return, and I would heal them. Put simply, this is what Paul's saying. Modern Israel, contemporary Israel that Paul was dealing with, is acting just like ancient Israel. Just as Isaiah was God's prophet delivering God's message to Isaiah, who's about to God's people through Isaiah, who are about to go into captivity. God's going to send Babylon to conquer them, and they won't listen to God's message through his prophet. Paul is saying the same thing's happening today. Paul is standing in the place of Isaiah. He's been entrusted with this message from God, and Israel still will not listen to God's message. You've heard the saying, like father, like son. This is what's happening in the case of Israel. Ancient Israel is like modern Israel. They're still not listening to God's message. Like ancient Israel, the Israel of Paul's day, they had an eye problem, an ear problem, and a heart problem. As Daryl Bach puts it, no sensory part of their body was working when it came to the gospel message. They were blinded and they couldn't see the truth of the gospel. They were deaf and they couldn't hear the message that God was speaking through Paul. And they were calloused to where they could not receive that message. Otherwise, if they were truly hearing and they were truly seeing and they were truly open, they would turn from their sin and they would rush to place their faith in Jesus that they might be saved. But before they leave, Paul wants them to understand, as you guys are leaving and going your way, you need to understand, one, that your rejection of the message that I bring to you from God will not be without its consequences. Just as Isaiah told the people of his day that if you don't turn to God, God will not hear you. If you reject Jesus Christ, there will be no true spiritual healing in the end. If you say no to Jesus Christ, no one's sins will ever be forgiven by God. If you say no to Jesus Christ, you won't escape that judgment to come. In the book of Revelation, on that day, everyone who says no to Jesus, they'll be judged by their works, and then they'll be cast into the lake of fire forever and ever. That's the judgment coming upon everyone who says no to God's Savior King that he has sent to deliver us. If you say no to Jesus, there will be no relationship with the one true God. No reconciliation is possible. That's a consequence for not listening. That's a consequence for being blind and hard of hearing and hard of heart. But there's also some more news that Paul wants them to understand. Their rejection does not mean that the gospel will be rejected. Look in verse 28. Therefore, let it be known to you that this salvation of God, it has been sent to the Gentiles. And notice what Paul says. I can just see him back in the day. They're going to listen, guys. The Gentiles are going to listen to this message. You say, what's Paul doing here, Pastor? Maybe I'll give you an example from just our family dynamics. Sometimes, if I ask Titus or Truett to do something with me, I'll just pick Titus. I'll say, hey, Titus, you want to run to town with Daddy and go do something? Maybe I've got to go to the store. And Titus say, no, I don't want to go. And I'll say, Truett, you want to go with Daddy? And Truett's like, yeah, Daddy, I want to go. You know what Titus says? Daddy, I want to go. See, in a way, Truett going with Daddy has provoked Titus to a little bit of, man, I don't want to miss out on what Truett may be getting in on here, so I want to be a part of that too. Kind of like a provoking him to jealousy. Romans chapter 11, verse 11, Paul tells us that what God is doing right now among the Gentiles and offering us salvation, he's provoking his covenantal people from the Old Testament to jealousy. And Paul's telling them, guys, you are the covenant people of God. God chose you out of all the nations to be his special witness in this world. And what you're turning down, he's going to offer now to Gentiles, to those people you consider pagans and the heathen, the barbarians of the world. God's going to offer it to them, and they're going to say yes to Jesus Christ. How did Paul stay focused on gospel advancement throughout the course of his whole ministry on reaching others? Church, it's because he was willing to persevere. He knew he would not win everyone to Christ, though he wanted to. He knew anytime he presented the gospel, that a person could genuinely say yes to Jesus or they could genuinely say no. But regardless of the outcome or the results, Paul stayed on focus because it was an assignment given to him by the Lord to just take this message to all people. He was willing to persevere through all the no's, through all the maybes, through all the ups and downs that characterized his ministry. He knew some would receive Jesus, even if most would not. And he determined he was going to keep engaging one person after another if anybody was willing to listen and anyone was willing to hear the gospel. Friends, we have got to dig down deep. We've got to be willing to push through when others are ready to sit down. And we got to keep taking one step forward and another step forward and another step forward if we're going to see this gospel advance, regardless of the responses of people. That's what Paul did. And for 2 full years in Rome, he was able to keep doing it because he was willing to persevere. There's a poem entitled Go On. And this is what it says. One step you take won't be very far. You've got to keep on walking. One word won't tell people who you are. You've got to keep on talking. One inch won't make you very tall. You've got to keep on growing. One deed won't do it all. You've got to keep on going. And I would add, one gospel witness won't win the world. We've got to keep on sharing. Church, don't give up just because you fumbled through a gospel conversation and you didn't get all things right. Keep sharing. Don't give up because you shared the gospel and somebody didn't say yes to Jesus. You've got to keep on sharing. Hang in there. Don't quit. Keep moving forward. Never give up. Persevere in soul winning. I'm telling you, church, if we'll persevere, it will be so worth it in the end. I want you to listen to this encouraging word by the late, great Dr. Adrian Rogers. Let's play the video, please. Church, it'll all be worth it that day when we see that one soul we've won for Jesus Christ in heaven with our Lord. And we get to spend eternity with them and all people all around the world who have heard this gospel. They've repented of their sins and they've trusted in Jesus Christ. Guys, if we are going to advance the gospel of Jesus Christ, we've got to be willing to suffer. We've got to be willing to labor and we've got to be willing to persevere for the sake of it. If I may return to my initial baseball analogy. Church, we're in the 9th inning. And my question to you is, are you focused? Are you focused on that assignment that Jesus has given us? Or is your focus on building your wealth? Is your focus on advancing your career? Is your focus on that next fleeting pleasure that's not going to last? Is your focus on living the American dream? Or is your focus where Jesus has called all of us to pay attention? Is it on living a missional life so that all people, all nations of this world hear this gospel and then he returns for his church? Listen, if that's not your focus this morning, just like I was doing on Saturday as we were wrapping up the last game of our season with our boys, I want you to just picture right now that God's calling down to us from heaven. He's saying, Lakeland Baptist, focus. Lakeland Baptist, pay attention. Joel, get your focus right. Summer, get your focus right. Melody, get your focus right. Ross, get your focus right. Sissy, get your focus right. Dean, get your focus right. Can you imagine what God is saying to us, knowing the souls, the 3 billion people who've still not heard his name in this world? He's saying, get your focus right. You go to them and I'm bringing them to you. Share this gospel as far and as wide as you can. Because that's the missional assignment that I've given you. And that's what matters more than anything else you're pursuing right now. That's the assignment God's given us. And that's how Luke closes the book of Acts. The gospel was beginning to reach the ends of the earth. And it's continued ever since that time as faithful disciples have stayed focused on missions and on evangelism. Church, let's do our part, Lakeland Baptist. Maybe for some of us, we need to say, Lord, I need to get focused, because we've not been focused in that way. And this is a time to just say, Lord, I need you to focus my heart in this way. I need to start taking these steps to make sure that I'm about what you've called me to be about with my life. In the midst of all other things, God, that are distracting me, may I not be distracted from this number one priority. And if you're here this morning and you've never trusted in Jesus, there's going to be a response time. What God wants for your life this morning is for you to do what many in Paul's day rejected. He wants you to bow the knee to King Jesus, to turn from your sin and trust in him as your Lord and Savior. And we have people down front who are going to be willing to help you understand what that means if you'll just come. And if you're watching online, will you please text the number or text the word Lakeland to the number at the bottom of the screen, and we'll reach out to you as soon as we can. Would you please stand as we go to the Lord in prayer? Father, thank you for, Lord, this wonderful book that we have spent 52 sermons studying. God, the last 15 months, God, walking through paragraph by paragraph. God, thank you for the challenge that it calls us to continue what the early church did and the power you provide to live a missional life. God, let that be true of every Lakeland member. And God, as Dr. Adrian Rogers said in that sermon so many years ago, God, let us be about soul winning, and let us see the value in it, the worth of it all. God, may we not go to heaven empty-handed, but may we take as many people as we can possible to heaven with us. Help us to stay focused in living a missional life. God, would you please lay this on people's hearts? Call them to pray. Call them to commitment, God. Call people to salvation this morning. Call people, God, to the ministry. God, to missions. Call people to baptism this morning. People who have trusted in you, but have never gone public in their faith. Call people to church membership here at Lakeland if they've never, God, made that decision to identify with this body. We pray all of this in Jesus' matchless name. Amen.